You are so beautiful. I've been praying for you for a long time. Since Melissa invited me, you've been in my prayer. But I think you've been more in my mother's prayers than anything. My mom is so excited about this today. I can't even tell you. So remind me when we're finished to take a selfie so I can send it to her, because she's so excited. I want to tell you how honored I am to be with you. You've blessed me already, and you haven't even known it. The opportunity to prepare this time with you has been a blessing to me. And Jesus and I enjoyed ourselves so much. So I hope you enjoy this also. Most days, I find myself praying with people from around the world, from all walks of life. I'm honored to facilitate conversations between God and those people who seek healing. And when we open ourselves up to his love, miracles happen. I get to see Jesus loving and restoring and ultimately healing people every day. I have a front row seat to miracles. And they're available for you also. Watching God love his people up close and personal every day, it's life-changing. And it's a gift. There's no place, sisters, that he's afraid of in you. There's no place he won't go to heal you, but you have to invite him. He's overcome by his love for you. He runs to you. He feels with you. He also stays where you put him in your life. You might not know this, but wherever you keep him in your life, that's where he stays. If you keep him at arm's length, that's where he's going to stay. He's respectful of your freedom. Allow me to share an example with you of what I mean. I was praying with a young man who was 22, who was having difficulties in his relationship with his father. And since this was one of our first times praying together, I asked him if he had a place that he liked to go to in his prayer, like a place that he can imagine where he goes to pray. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Do any of you have a place you like to go? Sometimes people like to go to a beach. Sometimes they like to sit by the lake and pray in their imagination, right? Well, yes. So surprisingly, this young man, when I asked him if there's a place he likes to go to when he prays, with a spark in his eye, he said, well, yes, there is a place I go to in my prayer. It's a small one-room log cabin deep in the woods. And there's a big blazing fire and a fireplace in this little cabin. There's two chairs flanking either side of this fireplace. And that fire casts this warm glow into the room. He said there's two wingback chairs on either side of the fireplace and an oval rug on the ground, and that there's this dim lighting that makes it feel very comfortable and cozy in there. So very detailed, right? He's very detailed. So I asked him, where are you in this cabin? And he said, well, I mean, I'm sitting in one of the chairs by the fireplace. That's where I like to go. And then I asked, where's Jesus in this cabin with you? And he paused and he's searching for an answer. And he said quietly, oh, Jesus isn't here. Now I know, and maybe you know, Jesus is always with you, always. So I knew he was there. This young man just hadn't seen him yet, right? Just as I was about to ask another question, he says to me, you know, it's raining outside this cabin. And I can see lightning flashing from outside of the windows. And there was a pause, and he said, wait a second. Someone's knocking at the door. He did not see what was coming. He had no idea. I said, well, what would you like to do? He said, I think I'd like to answer the door. I just said, well, let's see who's there. When he opened the door, he said he saw Jesus standing there in the rain, soaking wet. And he said, Jesus is smiling at me very warmly. He's been waiting outside this door for a long time. He's been patient. But what this young man said that was most impressive to him was that Jesus was not upset that it took him so long to answer the door. You know what I mean? He wasn't upset at all. He was patient and loving and accepting of when the young man was ready to open the door. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. I have to tell you, in my everyday life, most people don't know Jesus this way. That up close and personal, real presence, he has emotions and expressions and gestures. The Chosen show, I think, really has helped us a lot, don't you think? And seeing Jesus as a real man, I think it's helped us a lot. But he really wants to be this for you personally, not just on a TV show, right? But he wants to be that for you personally. Where in your life might he be standing at a door, knocking, soaking wet, waiting, longing for you to welcome him in? What I'm trying to illustrate and what Jesus is illustrating here is that he longs to be invited in. He will not break down that door. So today, for a moment here, I want to invite you to open your heart, to consider your whatever fears or burdens or worries that you're bringing with you today. I know you are struggling. I know there are parts of your life that hurt. Some parts are more painful than other parts. I understand that. And what I want to encourage you today is where whatever door you may have closed to him, that you consider just opening it and inviting him into that place. He respects your freedom, but he's ready whenever you are. So let's just take a moment just for a second. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and just consider whatever door he's knocking at, that you just say yes. You just say yes. So Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I do ask that you give each and every woman here today the strength that she needs to be fully present here with you today, the courage to open up whatever door you're knocking at. I trust whatever door you're knocking at is the best one for her right now. I ask that you pour your precious blood over this conversation that we're having here today, covering our families, covering us here, filling us with your precious blood so that we're nice and secure and protected and we experience the redemption that you offer, Lord. Ask the Blessed Mother to come and to cover us with her mantle so that we're nice and secure and protected by our mama, where we can feel nurtured and guided by her. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, very good. How are you doing? You're okay, see? You're all right. You're okay. Very good. So what I'd like to do as we are exploring the Beatitudes, I don't think that this is really working so much, Julie, so maybe I'm just going to have to... Is it working now? Okay, good. So we're talking about the Beatitudes, right? And I'm really excited to talk to you about this. But we need to start from a kind of a weird place. You know, it kind of feels weird, but we have to start from a foundation. We need to take a moment to consider how the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes are related to each other, and how together they offer us this complete vision of moral and spiritual life. The Ten Commandments were given to Moses on Mount Sinai. Remember that awe-inspiring moment of salvation history when God established his covenant with his people. They serve a foundation of moral law. They guide us to living right in our relationship with God and with one another. They're crystal clear, right? Straightforward rules. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You know what they are. You shall not bear false witness. It's meant to keep us on the right path, ensuring justice and right relationship, okay? However, when Jesus delivered the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't abolishing the law of the Old Covenant. He was fulfilling it and deepening it. In fact, the Beatitudes that I was referring to in my talk today come from Mark, actually. They're in a couple of different of the Gospels, but I'm going to stick with Mark with ours. But in Matthew, Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So the commandments provided this fundamental basis for moral conduct. But the Beatitudes take us beyond mere obedience. They call us to an interior transformation that makes us like Christ. The Ten Commandments, in a sense, they're like guardrails along the journey of your life, preventing us from falling into sin and keeping us aligned to God's will. They are laws that lay out the essential do's and don'ts for one striving to live righteousness. Pope St. Paul II in Veritatis Splendor points out that the commandments represent the basic condition to love thy neighbor. And at the same time, they're the first and necessary step on the journey to freedom, which is what we're all looking for, is freedom. So the Ten Commandments are a starting point. But Jesus and the Beatitudes takes us much farther. Where the commandments tell us what we must avoid doing to remain in right relationship with God and others, the Beatitudes are an invitation to become something more, to allow God's grace to transform your very nature. Instead of the prohibitions, the Beatitudes are expressed as blessings. They begin with blessed are, and they describe a certain type of person and the blessings that they receive. The Beatitudes focus not on a specific action, but on a transformation of your heart, a transformation of your very self. They speak of the virtues that we're called to embody: humility, mercy, purity, peacemaking, and more. And while the commandments give us the minimum standard of morality, that is what the word law means, the Beatitudes draw us beyond the external to the internal, inviting us to have hearts that are shaped by God's love and by his grace. Okay, next slide, Julie. I want to show you a picture at my parish. At my parish, we recently added a really beautiful fountain. Well, it's beautiful now. When our pastor first put it out there, it's a circle fountain with a rock on top of it and two streaming squirts of water coming out the top. And I was like, what is bothered thinking? This is hideous, you know? But, you know, giving some credit to my pastor, we just recently added this beautiful mosaic around the bottom. Now it all makes a whole lot more sense, right? But the fountain, what he's symbolizing is the old and the new coming together. Remember when Moses hit the rock and the water flowed, remember? Well, that's what the top of it is representing, when Moses struck the rock and the water flowed from the rock. But around the bottom of it is describing Jesus's new commands and the Beatitudes. So the fountain also symbolizes Christ's sacrifice. As St. Augustine beautifully put it, he opened the gates of life where the sacraments of the church flowed. So the Beatitudes invite us to move beyond the foundation of the law and into the life of grace of Jesus' love. Now, I'm about to blow your mind for a second. In the deeper spiritual sense, this fountain points to Christ as he opened his side on the cross, and what poured out? Blood and water from his side. That was also prefigured when Noah commanded to make a door in the side of the ark. by which the animals were not to perish by the flood. These animals prefigured you. Sorry about that, but that's how our Lord designed it. To foreshadow this, the woman was also made from the side of Adam. And as Jesus bowed his head and slept on the cross like Adam, that out of which came forth from him, there might be formed a wife, and you are Jesus's bride. Throughout this imagery, we see this beautiful connection between the old covenant and God's law and his promise to his people, and the new covenant sealed in the sacrifice of Christ. Through him, we receive this life-giving grace of the sacraments, which sustain us on our own journey. Okay, next slide. So any of you like, you know, art people out here? Like, yeah, some of you are like, yeah, okay. I was so impressed by, I'm not really an art kind of person, you know? So I was really impressed by learning about Rembrandt, this legendary artist. He created nearly 100 self-portraits over his lifetime, offering this visual biography that evolved with it each phase of his life. He was like the OG selfie guy. He was like, painting his picture. I just love it. He made the first selfies. Anyway, early on, just like us, his self-portraits showed a confident, ambitious young man. But his life brought him fame. It also brought him a lot of profound personal loss. He lost his wife. He had financial ruin. And then his work started to transform into this like raw honesty. He started stripping away this like theatrical expressions, and he revealed his vulnerabilities, his resilience, and his complexities of his heart. And in his later years, Rembrandt's self-portraits capture a man who had tasted both joy and sorrow, like many of us, offering one of art's most profound explorations of the human spirit. Now, out of these three pictures, I don't know if you can see it, but it shows the three images of Rembrandt. Which do you think are the most celebrated? His early work or his later work? His later work is the most celebrated. It's so textured. There's so much feeling in that. He's had some experiences, and he's illustrating that in his work. Okay, next one, Julie. In the same way, like Archbishop Laurie said today, the Beatitudes are Jesus's self-portrait. These Beatitudes, they reveal Jesus's heart, his spirit, his way of being in the world. The Beatitudes are a window into the very soul of Jesus. Through them, we see him much more clearly, his humility, his compassion, his purity of heart, his hunger, his mercy, his peacemaking, and his endurance in the face of persecution. Like Rembrandt, who used his art to reveal the depth of his humanity, Jesus uses the Beatitudes to reveal the depth of his divine love and invites us to do the same. The Beatitudes call us to become more like him, to allow ourselves to be transformed by his grace and become another Christ in the world. I'm not about the bracelets that say WWJD. As Catholic people, we're not wondering what Jesus would do. You're becoming another Jesus. That is theologically on point. You're not imitating our Lord. You are becoming another Christ. And today we explore how these Beatitudes reflect the life of Jesus and how we as Catholic women can live them out in our own lives. How would you know a true Christian if you saw one? How do you know? I wear a St. Benedict medal our Lord and I had a whole conversation about this because I for a long time wore a cross. And our Lord pointed out to me that I was relying a lot on my necklace to tell people that I was a Christian. And he's like, no, we're going to change this because you actually need to be a Christian, like without them actually seeing it. So I wear my medal kind of low. Normally, you don't see my medal at all. So much so, I was preaching a retreat not too long ago, and a woman came up to me after the retreat, and she said, "You know, you don't look like you sound at all." And I was like, "What? Why do you mean?" You know, I was like, and I think what she was saying is, she was saying, "I don't look like I am a Jesus freak," basically, whatever. But I think it's because I'm not externally showing that I'm a Christian. Anyway, I'm not telling any of you not to show your medals. That's between me and Jesus. But I'm just using it as an example of, how do you know a Christian? How do you know? A Christian is known by the distinguishing marks set out by Jesus in Matthew 5, 1 through 12, which is the Beatitudes. These Beatitudes are evidence that what the Beatitudes are showing is what you are experiencing in your life in Christ. They're like, when you're living the Beatitudes, that's how you know you're on the right track. You're experiencing blessedness, which means most of you are already blessed. Hey, congratulations. You're probably living quite a few of these. But I want you to know something fascinating about these Beatitudes, is that they are ordered. There's an order to the Beatitudes, and each one propels you toward the next. The order of the Beatitudes shows how you are making progress in the spiritual life. So allow me to use a little bit of a metaphor of gymnastics rings. I was not in gymnastics, but I can imagine this. When you climb on a platform, the first ring is within your reach, right? And if you pull back and you swing on it, your momentum will bring you within the reach of the second ring, right? And then the second ring brings you to the third ring. And purity of heart is the sixth ring, and there's only one way to get there. You have to climb to the platform and swing through the first five. The cumulative momentum builds as you swing from one ring to another. There's an order to the Beatitudes, that each one is propelling you to the next. So it's just a simple analogy, but I hope that it helps you kind of like imagine what we're talking about here. The first ring is being open, just being open. Poverty in spirit. And then when you swing to the second ring, when you feel the misery of your sin. And then the third ring humbles you. And then the fourth ring is the, once you recognize your misery and you offer mercy in the fourth ring. And then you swing to the fifth ring of purity. And the sixth ring, you're becoming a peacemaker. And the seventh ring, you're really becoming holy. And the last ring, you're swinging. And you're like, really like Jesus, right? And anyway, you can see how together these Beatitudes actually perform like a roadmap for progress in your spiritual life. So I see these characteristics of Jesus every day. I watch Jesus every day in my ministry. I watch as he is the Beatitudes for the people that I serve. Let me show you how he brings them to light. Okay, let's look at the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus shows up in the life of those I pray with, he often reveals a humility that is deeply moving. He doesn't come to you as a distant king, but as someone who has emptied himself completely for you. Jesus embodied the essence of being poor in spirit by his total dependence on God the Father, seeking his Father's will at all times. If you come to the breakout session that I'm offering, I want to do a pray with you. We're going to pray about this being poor in spirit. It's so much better when he tells you about it than when I tell you about it. So I really want to give you an experience because it's the first ring. I want you to understand what it means, like give him a chance to talk to you about what this means for you. But for us, we often think of being poor in spirit as a call to material poverty, however. That's true, but Jesus is also calling us to a deeper poverty of heart, To be poor means recognizing that everything good in you comes from God. Everything. Everything worthy of praise comes from God and God alone. Being poor in spirit is like a type of spiritual posture where we're beggars. We're beggars before the Lord. Guess what you own? Guess what's 100% yours? Your sin, your misery, all of your, like, that's yours. Congratulations. That's what you have. Everything else is God's and comes from God. And when we recognize that and we have that posture as a beggar, like, Lord, this is what I have to offer you. My misery, this is what I've got, right? That's when we're really cooking in the spiritual life, when you can get to that part, right? When you can just be humble before the Lord. Okay, the next one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. When do you remember Jesus mourning in his life? When was he mourning? Lazarus. When else? John the Baptist. He was mad about that. In the garden, for sure, the garden. And I don't know if you remember this, but he also wept over Jerusalem. Yeah, remember that? Jesus, sometimes we think of mourning and we're thinking of like being sad for different reasons in our life, but what he's really mourning is sin. That's what he's mourning in every single one of those circumstances. It's sin and the effects of sin in his beloved children's life. It makes him very sad. So he exemplifies this beatitude in his compassion for those who suffer. Who suffer. In Gethsemane, he mourned the pain and the brokenness of humanity. That's what he mourns. He carried the weight of our sorrow all the way to the cross, and in doing so, he brought ultimate comfort to be with him forever. Jesus' compassion for those I serve is unbelievable. It's boundless. I see him sit with people in their deepest pain, and he mourns alongside of them. As we pray, his profound grief is palpable over hurts and the evil that people endure. He doesn't rush to fix things. Instead, he fully enters into their sorrow, offering comfort in a way only he can. His deep empathy brings healing that words can't really describe. It's as though he's saying, I'm with you in this, and I will carry you through it. Isn't that the truth? He doesn't take away. He never said, we're not going to have some really hard things in this life. What he does is he comes and he sits with you in it, and he gets upset, you know, about things that have happened to you. And he wants to come and comfort you and say, I see you. I saw everything. I've been with you your entire life. There hasn't been a moment I haven't been with you, and I saw what happened. I saw what they said. I saw what they did. I was there. So when he comes and he is with you and he mourns that, that's the last thing that he wants for his kid, right? You can imagine when your children get hurt, that's the last thing you want to happen to them. He's far more compassionate than we can ever imagine. Okay, next one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One of the most beautiful aspects of Jesus is his gentleness. He never forces himself on anyone. He only comes as close as a person is willing to allow. And I've seen this beautifully in prayer when he approaches tenderly, respecting the pace of each person's journey. It's a reminder of his meekness, how he holds his strength back to honor our freedom. His meekness creates the safe space for people to open up. And in that space, they can encounter his deep love. I wasn't going to tell you this story, but I'm thinking the Holy Spirit's like, tell him the story. So I'm going to tell this to you really fast. I was working with a young man who's 20 at the time. He was in a terrible spot in his life, terrible. And he had distanced himself from God. And I know when I'm working with someone, I ask them, where is God in proximity to you? Where is he? Well, this young man, we'll call Zach, he said, well, he's out in the universe somewhere, right? Well, that tells me how Zach feels about God, right? That's him keeping God at arm's length. So I said to Zach, what if you consider, think about, inviting Jesus into the atmosphere of the earth? How about that? Like, can we just get him like a little bit closer? And Zach, he touched his heart and he's like, I feel that. I feel that. He calls me bro, bro. I feel that. And so I was like, great, think about it, but you have to invite him to be a little bit closer or else he won't go. You have to actively invite him. So the next week he comes to visit me. He goes, bro, you are not going to believe what happened this week. I said, what? Tell me. And he said, I went to a convenience store and I was buying some munchies for my brothers because they were high. And when I put all the snacks on the counter, a young guy behind me, he said, he's maybe 17. He said to me, hey, man, do those snacks have anything to do with the munchies? Zach's like, yeah, bro. Yeah. And then the young man said, hey, you know, that's all he said. Zach got his snacks. He went to his car and he was on his phone. The young man comes out and knocks on Zach's window. And Zach rolls the window down. And the young man said, hey, man, I want you to know, I really love you. I really care about you and about your life. And I really want to know what's happening in your life. And Zach's like, I just sat there and was like, bro, okay. You know, and the young man just turned around and walked away. And I was like, wow, Zach, what was that? And he's like, there's more. He goes, a couple of days later, I go to another convenience store and a guy to buy my vaping stuff. And the guy behind the counter, he says to me, man, how are you doing? And he said, I lied. I said, I'm doing great. And the guy goes, I really want to know how you're doing. I want to know. And Zach said, I'm doing terrible. I'm terrible. My life's horrible. And the guy goes, man, I love you. I really care about you. And I want you to know it's all going to be okay. And Zach said, what was that? What happened to me? I said, what do you think happened to you? He goes, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. And he goes, I want to know what you think happened to me. And I said, Zach, I have a feeling that you invited Jesus in the realm of the earth. And he goes, I did do that. And I was like, well, you know what? When you invite Jesus, he comes. And he goes, I knew it was God. I just wanted to hear you say it. But I knew it was God. I knew it the first time and I knew it the second time. He came to me and they said the exact same thing. And that's what I mean about Jesus's, he comes to you right where you are, literally buying snacks for your high brother. I mean, you know, Jesus is not scandalized by anything. He approaches my sweet, you know, young man, Zach, with this meekness, right? Was he overwhelming Zach? No. Did he try to, like, hinder Zach's freedom? No, not at all. That's Jesus coming in his meekness. Okay, next line. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. The reason Jesus brings people to me is because he has a deep thirst for them. He desires that they come close to him, that they experience his love and his healing. He hungers to be with you. And he invites each person to hunger for him in return, to thirst for him. And when they do, it's beautiful to watch how he satisfies them in shocking ways. Not with temporary comforts, but really, truly lasting peace. I know many of you are very, very hungry. I don't mean like actually hungry. I mean like, well, you might be actually hungry, but I mean, what I'm talking about and what he's talking about is that spiritual hunger in you. There's a hunger, there's a thirst that many of us have that he really longs to satisfy and to quench. You see that all through scripture when he talks about water, food. He talks about it all the time because he understands us that much. Okay, next line. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall see mercy. In ministry, I see Jesus pouring out his mercy again and again and again. He doesn't ever hesitate to forgive. Even when someone feels like they've messed up in big ways, he meets them right where they are, covering their mistakes with his love and giving them a fresh start. His mercy is endless. It's a reminder that no matter how we feel or how far we feel from him, he's always ready to welcome us back with open arms. There was a moment that I experienced this him in a profound way. I was praying with a man who was totally in another country. I had spent an hour praying with this man and was still like not understanding what he was wanting and what he was desiring. Some piece was missing. I was just about ready to end the call and say our closing prayer when this man starts crying out to God and sobbing for something that he had done. I mean, to tell you, I have not ever seen anyone as desperate as this man since then. As I'm praying with someone, I also have my own experiences in prayer. And as this man is crying out and just sobbing and begging for God's forgiveness, I see in my mind the Father running to this man, running. Now, I knew what this man had done. And as the Father is running to this man, I was like, don't do it, Lord. Seriously. I was like, don't do it. My human heart could not take the speed and the intensity at which the Father ran to this man. I have goosebumps right now because I can't. It was so overwhelming to my system. And as the Father was running to this man, his sorrow was changed to joy and consolation within moments. He was receiving this flood of mercy from the Father. I was so scandalized. I'm serious. I was scandalized at God the Father would do that. I hung up. I called my spiritual director for an emergency meeting. I'm like, do you know this about God? You know, she's like, you know, you read it, right? And you understand it in little ways. But when you witness this boundless, intense love and desire for mercy, it shakes you to your core. I get off the phone with my spiritual director because I had another call. I get on the call. Yes, sisters, it was the same sin. The person, same thing, crying out to God for forgiveness. And I was like, oh, I thought this was a one-off. What do you mean, Lord? You're going to do this again? So that happens. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, okay, Lord. Okay. Okay. I'm seeing what you're trying to show me, right? Guess what? My very next call, three calls in a row, the exact same sin, the exact same crying out for mercy, the exact same Father running as fast as he possibly can. I was like, I can't take it anymore. Stop, you know. But that intensity of his mercy, I'm telling you, there is nothing he's not willing to forgive in you, which sometimes it's a little bit easier for you to accept it sometimes for yourself, but it's the people in your life that you think are beyond hope. Oh, no, they're not. No, they're not. Pray for an encounter with the Father of the prodigal son for those people in your life. Pray for it. Ask for it. Wait for it, because he is very willing to come to our rescue. abundant rescue. Okay, next one. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Are you getting an image of this portrait we're painting about who Jesus is? Yes. His purity of heart is he's completely undivided. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So his purity of heart allowed him to be this perfect reflection of the Father's love. And it's in that purity that we're called to strive for in our own lives. Okay, next one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. One of the most powerful moments that I see in ministry is when Jesus stands between a person that I'm praying with and the person who hurt them. He puts himself right in between. And you know what he does? He makes sure that the person I'm praying with feels understood and that he knows and sees what happened. That's the secret sauce for your healing, is when you allow Jesus to tell you how he feels about what happened to you. That's the secret sauce. And he wants you to know all kinds of things about what happened to you. He inspires people and says, when you experience that level of mercy and being seen and understood, all of a sudden you look at the other person and you're like, oh, well, yeah, of course I can forgive that. It's amazing. A lot of times, I mean, we could have a whole talks on forgiveness, but a lot of times you're just white knuckling it. Doesn't it feel like it? You're like, why do I have to forgive this person again? You don't have to white knuckle it. It's not really meant to be that way. Forgiveness really comes from an overflow of you encountering Jesus in that spot that hurts. That's where he is. And the overflow happens because all of a sudden you're like, I can leave the justice to him. I don't have to hold that. I don't have to carry that. He sees me. You feel so consoled and he's so compassionate in his response to evil that the person has committed against you. You feel so understood that you feel relaxed and you feel secure in that spot. That's when you can easily forget. So he really is the ultimate peacemaker in that way. He's like standing as a bridge between the wounds and reconciliation. That's what he does. It's a reminder that his peace isn't just a feeling. It's a transformative force that can heal even the deepest of rifts. Okay, next one. Blessed are those who are persecuted, right? For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was persecuted and ultimately crucified for living out and proclaiming truth. He faced rejection from his own people, betrayed from his friends, condemned from the authorities, yet he remained steadfast in his mission, showing us that the path of righteousness often comes with suffering. Jesus promises that those who endure persecution for his sake will share in his glory and inherit the kingdom of heaven. All right, the next slide. So the beauty of the Beatitudes is that they're not just a reflection of Jesus. They're a blueprint for us. He invites us to walk on this path with him, to let each Beatitude shape us more and more like him. Each quality builds on the last, helping us grow closer to his heart. And as St. Gregory said, the goal of the virtuous life is to become like God. By living these Beatitudes, we allow Christ's image to be formed in us. And as we invite him into our lives, he paints his image on the canvas of our souls, turning each one of us into his masterpiece that reveals his love to the world. So to conclude, the Beatitudes invite us to let Christ transform us one step at a time, one ring at a time. As St. Teresa of Avila reminds us, Christ has no body but yours and no hands, no feet on earth but yours. As we live each Beatitude, we become his hands, his feet, his heart, allowing his love and mercy to reach others through us. So as we continue our prayer today and our being together today, let's open ourselves up to this work that he's trying to accomplish in you. Let's embrace the journey, knowing that each beatitude brings us closer to reflecting his love, trusting that God is faithfully at work, making each one of us into his beautiful creation, one beatitude at a time.